You would turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Psalms 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's bow in prayer. Open our eyes, Father, to see you and to see the glories of what you have said to us in this passage. In Yeshua's name, amen. All of us, I think, want to be happy. And God wants us to be happy. And this text is a happy text. There are many happy texts in the Psalms. And I think that's evidence that God wants us to be happy. This psalm begins and ends with happiness. Blessed is how it begins, and it ends with be glad in the Lord, rejoice, and shout for joy. And in the middle, we have insight into how God would fill us with his happiness. That word blessed should really be translated, oh, how wonderfully happy is the person who is characterized by these verses. And it is a happiness and it is a joy. I have no problem using that word happiness. Some people have trouble using that word, but I define happiness. True happiness is found only in the Lord. And when he is at the center of our being, and when he is at the focus of our life, when he is our master, then that's when true happiness comes. And it is a happiness that is not dependent on circumstance. Whether we're sick or whether we're well, whether we're poor or whether we're wealthy, whether we're in pain or whether we're in comfort, whether we have a place to live or we're homeless, we can be happy in the Lord. And it is a happiness that transcends our circumstances. This song of David describes how he came to this place of happiness and joy. And it is a picture of what God wants to do, that you and I would be maximally full of his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Over and over, more and more, as I've lived in the Lord, I find that his joy is our strength. His joy comes from knowing him intimately and knowing that he is for us. And knowing that and sensing that and experiencing that in the depths of our beings gives us strength. And that's part of what God is up to here, to give us joy in him and to make us strong and to encourage us. And so David writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Joy and happiness are rooted in being forgiven. Again, the longer I live, the more blessed this is. The more I realize the depth of my own transgression, the greater the wonder is of being forgiven. And how does this happen? Where does this forgiveness come from? It comes from the Lord, because ultimately, every transgression in our life, every sin, is against the Lord. And that helps us so much. It helps us see the reality of how awful it is. In our day, when I was in university, a book came out by a psychologist with the title of Whatever Happened to Sin. And our culture likes to kind of sweep sin under the rug. We talk about being positive. Well, God is the ultimate in positiveness. And He speaks of the reality that there is sin, and that this sin can only be dealt with in Him. There is the word transgression, which indicates rebellion. It's a personal thing. We have rebelled against God. Do you remember the picture in the Garden of Eden? The perfect garden. God put Adam and Eve in this perfect garden. They were innocent. They hadn't fallen. And God gave them one command. He said, "Don't eat of this one tree." How many trees were there in the garden? I imagine there were a lot. All kinds of wonderful, beautiful trees. And God just said, "This one tree, don't eat of it." And then came the tempter. And the tempter twisted things up. And he said, "Has God indeed said?" Calling into question what God had told them. And then he says, in direct contradiction to the word of God, "If you eat of this tree, you will not surely die." He twisted the word of God. And that's another word for sin. Iniquity is twisting. That's another word of what we do with God's laws and God's designs. And so Adam and Eve looked at the fruit of this one tree, only one in the garden that they couldn't have fruit from, and they looked at it, they saw it was beautiful, and they thought, this is a good idea. And in that moment, they decided that they were going to rebel against the law, the good law of God. And that was a transgression when they took and ate of that fruit. It was a transgression against clear knowledge. It was saying, basically, "God, I think you're a liar. I think you don't know what's good for me. I don't think you're good." Basically, that was what they were saying at the root. And when you and I transgress, at the very root, that's also what we're saying. We are in high treason against a holy and good God. And the word sin that David uses is the word to miss the mark. You and I have inherited a fallen nature from Adam and Eve. It's passed through the whole human race. We have a bent in us to do the wrong thing. We have a bent in us to be in charge of our own lives. We call it self-centeredness. We want to be God. We want to push God to the side. God made us for an intimate love relationship with Himself. He made us to be at the very center of our being. And sin pushes God to the side, pushes God out and says, "I want to be in charge. I know best." And sin is a missing of the mark. We aim at the target and we miss every time. In fact, we don't even miss the bullseye. We miss the target completely. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then there is the word iniquity, which we mentioned, which is a perverting, a twisting. It seems like most of the temptations that we face are taking what is good and God has given us, and it's a twisting of them into something that is not good. God has given us the gift of food, and somehow we could twist it and it becomes our God. We can eat to avoid emotional depression, and sometimes we can overeat, eat too much. Or sometimes we can eat the wrong thing. But God gave us food. It's the twisting of it that's the problem. The same as all the good things. God has given us a body. And it's good for us to take care of our bodies. But sometimes we can twist it in the wrong use of our sex drive. Or we can twist it in the wrong use of our need for sleep. There are a variety of ways that we can twist the good things that God has given us. And so these things are all affronts against God. We haven't just violated a code of ethics. We have broken the heart of the one who loves us the most and loves us the best. He made us for a relationship with himself. He knows how life is to be lived. And when we turn our back on him in these variety of ways, it's a crushing thing. It's devastating to him, and it's even more devastating to us. And so David had this experience. This is another reality, that when God brings us into a relationship with himself, he doesn't eradicate the fallen nature. It's still there. We still struggle. Do you realize that David wrote this psalm as a believer after committing a terrible sin? And I would have to say, I came to the Lord when I was young. And so the majority of the sins in my life have happened since I've been a believer. How can that be? It's because we have a fallen nature. And God has us in process. It doesn't mean we don't belong to God. It just means that we have a lot of work to do. And God, it's an amazing thing here how God has worked in David's life. What happened to the occasion of this psalm was probably when David had lusted after Bathsheba. And her husband was off to war, and David should have been off to war. But he wasn't. He was walking on his housetop, and he happened to look and saw a woman taking a bath on the rooftop. And he didn't stop it there. His imagination began to work. And so he sent people to bring her. And then they had a tryst. And he sent her back. And then word came that she was pregnant. And what did David do? David began to cover up. He invited her soldier husband back home and encouraged him to go and have romantic relations with his wife. And of course, Uriah was too noble for that. He said, "My men are out on the field. I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of my wife while my men are in the war." And then David thought, okay, well, if that's not going to work, then he sent back a message to put Uriah on the front so that he would be killed. And that's exactly what happened. So David was covering up and covering up this sin that he had committed. And it probably took several months, maybe even up to a year, that David was covering up and putting this under the rug, so to speak. And then we read in this psalm, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Do you realize that's a glorious gift from God? Conviction is a glorious gift. Appropriate guilt is a glorious gift. Now, there's a lot of false guilt going on, but God specifically puts his finger on the thing in our life that is going wrong, because God's goal is healing. And just as a byword, that's how you can tell the difference between true conviction and the overwhelming flood of guilt that comes from the devil. The devil has no intention of you and I being healed. All he wants is to make us feel bad. In fact, that's his name, is the accuser. But God is specific because God wants to heal. God is not in the business of making us feel guilty. God is in the business of removing guilt so that we find in him wholeness and joy and forgiveness. And so he put his finger on David. His hand was the hand of a father on the shoulder of a son, trying to say, "Son, you're headed in the wrong direction. This will ruin your life if you let it just sit there and fester. And you're spoiling the fellowship between you and I. Let this go so that we can be restored." That's what God does with that heavy hand. Our brother Steve read that precious passage about Peter, where Peter had vowed that he was going to be loyal to the Lord. And Peter meant it. But Peter was operating in his own strength. I think Peter was also operating in pride. And that seems as the very root of sin is pride and unbelief. They're kind of tied together. Us being wanting to be God and us not trusting God. And Peter had vowed that he would be loyal even to death. And then the crunch time came. And as we read, Peter denied the Lord once, denied the Lord twice, denied the Lord a third time. And at that very moment when the rooster crowed, Yeshua looked at Peter. Can you imagine that exchange? Can you imagine what was Yeshua thinking? I don't think Yeshua was mad at Peter. I don't think Yeshua was ashamed of Peter. I think Yeshua was brokenhearted. I think maybe there was a tear in his eye. And I think he was brokenhearted, not that Peter had necessarily denied him, but he was brokenhearted because of what Peter had done to his own soul. Peter had vowed loyalty and friendship and then had denied the best friend that he ever had. And Yeshua looked at him, and Peter was crushed. And he wept, and he wept, and he wept. And I think that helps us understand, too, what happened later. After Yeshua had risen from the dead, there was that morning when Peter and some others had gone fishing. And Yeshua had shown up on the shore. And he had said, "Friends, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we worked all night and nothing." And Yeshua said, "Throw your nets on the other side." And they got such a catch that the boats were beginning to sink. And then John, that perceptive disciple whom Yeshua loved, said, "It's the Lord." And Peter, like a magnet, was drawn to this Savior. And he dived into the water and swam to him. And then what did Yeshua do? Did Yeshua hammer him over the head and say, "What on earth did you do? Why did you deny me?" No. What did he do? He said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, yes, yes," three times. And then Yeshua said, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my lambs." Yeshua was saying, "Peter, it's covered. I covered it. And I reinstate you and free you to walk with me in ministry and in life." Peter was convicted so that he might be healed. David was convicted so that he might be healed. When you and I feel the heavy hand of the Lord upon us, and when it's specific and we know exactly what he's getting at, the purpose of the Lord is to not make us feel bad. The purpose of the Lord is to heal us and to restore the fellowship. And so this heaviness had come upon David. and his vitality had drained out, and we know that. We know that experience of being feeling totally wiped out. And so then we know too, then in verse 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The same words that he used in the first two verses he uses here. He confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He confessed his transgression. He admitted it openly. He acknowledged it to the Lord. Instead of hiding from the Lord, he now came to hide in the Lord. And instead of thinking that God was the troubler, God was the one who would rescue him from trouble. And he experienced the forgiveness of the twistedness of his own fallen sin. He experienced the blessing of being forgiven. Forgiving, that means that God has removed it. And covered means that God doesn't see it. I was thinking about this in my imagination, and I was thinking, you know, there are some sins you and I have trouble forgetting our sins. And we have help. The evil one keeps reminding us. But I thought about this, and I thought, you know, there are sins that I've confessed, and then they come back. I don't do them again, but they come back. And I was wondering about that. I said, Lord, what about this sin? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that. That's what I picture. I think that's what happens. God doesn't remember because he covered it. He took it away. That doesn't mean that he's not working for our deep healing in all those deep ways. But it means that his forgiveness is so profound and so thorough that he never will hold it against us, ever. Not ever. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. He gives us his righteousness, and he takes away all of our gunk. What an exchange. That's a glorious exchange. He's removed the sin. He's forgiven it. He's covered it. And he doesn't hold it against us ever. That's what happens in Yeshua. That's why Yeshua came. Yeshua paid the price for everything you and I would ever do wrong. Every sin, every transgression, every iniquity laid on him. And you and I will never have to pay. Never. The blessedness of this forgiveness, the restoration. And it comes all wrapped up. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall come near him. What is the pathway to this forgiveness? It is simple, honest, authentic prayer. He's only a prayer away. That's a song I heard when I was growing up. He's only a prayer away. Just like that. The moment we cry out, God sees our heart. We don't even have to say words. It's in our minds. God, I'm so sorry for what I did. Forgive me. And it's gone. He's taken care of it in that moment. That last part of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, that we stop hiding, we stop making excuses, we stop doing like Adam and Eve did. Remember, as soon as they sinned, the guilt came. And what did they do? They covered up. And that's one of the most amazing ironies that I see in Scripture. Adam and Eve were hiding from the one who sees everything. They were hiding from God in the bushes, covered with fig leaves. Isn't that hilarious? That's sad. It's hilarious and sad at the same time. God says the forgiveness, the cleansing comes when we stop deceiving, stop covering up, stop hiding, and run to him. Run to him and say, yes, Lord, I did it. I thought it. I said it. And I look to you for the healing and the cleansing. simple prayer away, just a simple prayer away, a simple acknowledgement, a simple agreement. Confession means that I agree with God that what he says is wrong really is wrong. What he says will ruin me really will ruin me. And what he says will be good for me really is good for me. I confess and agree with God. And I say, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to acknowledge. I'm going to fess up. And God says, then the cleansing comes. Now there are a couple of aspects to this cleansing. As I mentioned, we come to the relationship with God. And Yeshua has paid for all of our sin and taken it all on himself and given us all his righteousness. And that sin is never counted against us, never. That's what the Bible calls being justified. That God credits us with his perfect righteousness and takes all of our sin on himself, past, present, and future. But he leaves us on this earth, and there is still a process of healing that is going on in us, becoming like him, becoming less walking in sin and more walking in righteousness. And that process, which in the Bible is called sanctification, is a process that will go on until the day we see Jesus, until the day we look Yeshua in the face. And therefore, we confess the day by day sins and fallennesses that happen in us. And yet we confess from the viewpoint of having a relationship that is firm and secure. The first letter of John wrote about this. He said in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk through this life. Yeshua pictured it when he washed the disciples' feet. Do you remember that? He said, you don't understand what I'm doing for you now. You don't need a full bath. You've all been washed except for the son of perdition. You just need your feet washed. And that I think is the perfect picture. That you and I have had a bath. In Yeshua, we've had a bath. We're clean. But walking through this earth, we get dirty feet. And we have to have our feet washed daily. And that's the process that we go through, to come again, to not hide, to be honest, to pray, to open it up to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, this was wrong, and I trust you for your healing. And it's to restore not relationship, but fellowship. The relationship is not broken. The relationship is firm and secure always. Once we put our hand in the hand of the Lord, he will never let us go. He will hold us in his hand forever. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. So if we have a sin that comes up, we confess it and God is at work to cleanse it and to take us deeper and deeper into the life with him. But it is always a life of faith, always a life of grace. Another little sidebar note. In our walk with the Lord, sometimes we get the false idea that we are saved by faith and made holy by what we do. It's a subtle thing. Let me give you an example. Okay, you've come to trust Yeshua as your Messiah. Now, to keep on growing in him, you have to read the Bible, you have to pray, you have to attend congregation, you have to witness, you have to do acts of service. Now, here's the reality, listen carefully. All of those things will be things that God will stir in us to do. But we don't do those things to be made holy. We do what we do because God loves us, his grace is at work in us, and we are trusting in his work in us to do all those things. It's a very, very subtle thing. But we are saved and we are made holy by faith, by grace alone, trusting in his power at work in us. We cooperate with him. And so that's part of this whole process of the healing that goes on as we confess the sins that we commit through a day, as God specifically pinpoints things and brings about the healing and restores the fellowship and helps us understand that relationship is firm and secure because it's based on what Yeshua has done, not on what we could do. And then the byproduct of this, over and over here, David highlights some of the great blessings in verse 7. You are my hiding place. We don't hide from God, we hide in God. Over and over again in the Psalms, David talks about hiding in the shadow of his wings. What is that? That's the ultimate in security and safety. Hiding place, protection in God. You shall preserve me from trouble. Do you realize no trouble can ultimately harm us because we are hidden in Messiah and Messiah is in God? That's the ultimate in preservation. We are protected. Sure, things are going to hurt. Sure, they could kill our bodies. Sure, there's emotional pain. But ultimately, we are preserved from all trouble. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. We are surrounded, not by enemies. Sometimes it feels like we're surrounded by enemies. Sometimes it feels like we're surrounded by troubles. But even closer, we're surrounded by songs of deliverance, by praises, by declarations of God's rescue and salvation. And you see down in verse 11, it says, the last half of verse 11, or verse 10, I mean, the last half of verse 10, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. We're surrounded by songs of deliverance and by God's covenant love, steadfast love. And then in verse 8, you and I, we need direction. We need clarity about which way to go. I was talking with a dear friend this week, and my friend said to me, you know, sometimes I feel like I just don't have a clue about how to live life. I said, welcome to the club. I don't either. And that's why we stick as close to God as we can, because He knows. He knows everything. He knows the way we should go. He says, I will instruct you. And He uses His Word and His Spirit primarily to instruct us. And He will teach us in the way we should go, and He will guide us with specific and clear guidance, with His eye on us, and with His eye. It's kind of a both and thing. God keeps an eye on us. It's just like when I was raising my three sons. You know, I could be talking to somebody, but out of the corner of my eye, I was watching them to make sure they were okay. And can you imagine the omnipotent eye watching us all the time to make sure we're okay? God watching us all the time. That's a great blessing. His eye on us, and He wants to come, us to come in such a relationship with Him that He can guide us with just a glance. My wife and I have been married for almost 40 wonderful years, and we've gotten to the place where we can communicate with a glance. That's the depth of intimacy that comes in a relationship like that. And that's what God wants to bring us to, where He can communicate with just a glance, just a look. He brings us to the depth of relationship with Him. And then He says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, or they won't come to you. Don't come kicking and screaming, dragged by God. Come delightedly to God, delightfully. That's what He wants. Don't be a stubborn person. I'm talking to myself. Don't be a stubborn person. Be soft-hearted. Be pliable. Be responsive to God and His slightest little desires. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord is surrounded by His steadfast love. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, God wants to bring us to the place of the fullness of joy. You know, over and over and over again in recent days, I have seen where the joy of the Lord helps us to say no to temptation. And the joy of the Lord infuses us with strength to go on when it feels like we can't. And the joy of the Lord helps us just to live life. I think of Yeshua and that haunting statement in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. It says, "Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame." Yeshua was able to go all the way to the most horrific death because of the joy of the Lord. And it says Moses had all the benefits of Egypt. He was a ruler in Egypt. And yet it says he would prefer to lay aside the temporary pleasures of sin because of the joy of the Lord, the joy of tribulation with his people, the joy of being identified with his people. The joy of the Lord enabled him to go with his people rather than to get involved in the pleasures of sin. And then that statement in Psalm 16, it says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know what that says? The closer we are, the more joy. Therefore, I don't want to sin. I don't. I want to sin less and less and less because that takes away the joy. And the joy is so good because it's the Lord. Hanging out with the Lord is so good. To have him guide us, protect us, take care of us, to have him surround us with his love, that's better than life. And so may the depth of this psalm, the joy of the forgiveness we have, may that overwhelm us more and more, that we would walk in the ways of the Lord delightfully and experience his blessings. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for covering our sin, removing it. And thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you put your hand of conviction upon us to help us turn. Oh, Father, the longer we walk with you, the more deeply we see how fallen we are and how broken-hearted you have been. And that breaks our hearts. And so, Father, we realize we want to come to you and we need your help more and more to confess our sin, to admit it, to not hide, to have your strength to let it go, to find our hiding place in you, to not cover up, and then to know your blessing and your joy and your love in ever deepening measure. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to go digging for our sin, that you'll help us discover it. And thank you that you don't overwhelm us by showing us all the things that need correcting right now, but you take us step by step and day by day, and you're healing us. And one day, it will be complete, and we'll be perfect. Face to face with you. What a glorious day that will be. We can hardly imagine, but we look forward to that. And meanwhile, we thank you that you'll give us all we need, all the grace, all the mercy, all the courage, all the strength we need to walk with you day by day and to get to know you and to be transformed by you. Thank you, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen.